Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us for the broadcast today. In a recent Washington Post article entitled, How to Keep Millennials in the Church, with a question mark after it, Let's Keep Church Uncool, Brett McCracken wrote last week a column on CNN's Belief blog titled, Why Millennials Are Leaving the Church, went viral. Partially because anytime the words millennials, plural, leaving and church are combined in a headline, people pay attention. Unfortunately, that's absolutely true. But why, he asks, why do we care so much about the reasons millennials are reportedly leaving the church? And from there, McCracken addresses a subject that he's written about previously. And that subject was the perils of wannabe cool Christianity. And he said concerning that, quote, if the evangelical Christian leadership thinks that cool Christianity is a sustainable path forward, they are severely mistaken. As a 20-something, I can say with confidence that when it comes to the church, we don't want cool as much as we want real. So I read this article. I saw the post originally that was made by Rachel Held Evans. I disagreed with what she wrote there and posted a few things myself. I mentioned it a little bit on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. And then a couple of days later, I heard Tony in the morning on his broadcast had made reference to Brett's kind of rebuttal of what Rachel Evans had said. And I thought it was excellent, his response that he wrote in that Washington Post article. And so I said, I need to check into this and see who Brett is. I did a little bit of research on it, found out that he had a brand new book coming out called Gray Matters. And so I said, I'd love to see about getting him on the broadcast to talk about all of these different issues. Let me tell you a little bit about him. Brett McCracken is a Los Angeles-based journalist. He's the author of Hipster Christianity, and he's written for the Wall Street Journal, the Washington Post, CNN.com, etc., a number of different magazines and blog posts and so forth. Brett currently works as the managing editor for Biola magazine, and he teaches journalism at Biola University as well. Brett, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thanks for having me, Kevin. It's a pleasure.
Hey, Brett, I was wondering if maybe we could use this as an outline. I wanted to start with that your rebuttal, if I could put it that way, of Rachel Evans' article. We'll start with that and talk a little bit about that. But then throughout the broadcast, I want to make a beeline for your book specifically. I'm sure we're going to refer a little bit to your book on hipster Christianity. But your newest book, I want to talk a little bit about Gray Matters, because
sure.
I think that's obviously going to feed into this discussion as well.
Sure.
Let me tell the listening audience one more thing before we get started. I am going to give away a couple copies of Gray Matters today on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. If you would like to participate in the program with either your question or your comment about our subject that we're talking about today, and basically the subject is, should Christianity be cool? Or put it as the blog post, Let's Keep Church Uncool. And so there's where we're looking to go in the discussion today. And if you want to do that, we've set up a toll-free number. It's good nationwide. That number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also, have email up and running, and the email is kttradio@gmail.com. That's kttradio all one word, at gmail.com. Let me also let you know that besides broadcasting on the airwaves in four states here in the Southeast, we're also doing a live webcast out on sermonaudio.com, and it's a very interactive webcast out there. So Brett's picture and Brett's book and different things will be posted there throughout the interview as well. So if you want to tune in there for the live webcast, you can do that as well. Okay, Brett, let's talk a little bit about your take, first of all. You put it there in the article, but let's start with maybe a little bit of a summation of what you wrote in that article, your take on what Rachel Evans had wrote. In fact, maybe for some of our listening audience, they're not up to speed on what she wrote, so maybe you should give a little bit of a synopsis of that as well.
Sure, yeah. Well, Rachel's piece in CNN.com, it went viral. Hundreds of thousands of people read it, and I saw it repeatedly show up on my Facebook wall and different things, so I read it, and I was just kind of frustrated with some of what she said. The gist of it, I think, from her point of view, is basically like, millennials are leaving the church, and here are X, Y, Z reasons why they're leaving, and so her solution, it seemed, was that the church needs to just listen to the millennials and change what they do and how they do it to fit the needs and the wants and the desires of millennials. And she listed a bunch of things, including that millennials supposedly want the church to be gay-friendly, gay-affirming, and so her solution is the church needs to just change. They need to adjust how they do their business and just fit the needs and the whims of millennials. So my response is, you know, being a millennial myself, I just want to say, like, hold on there a second. I think millennials, the last thing that we need is a church to just, like, form itself as a shape-shifting chameleon around whatever our current, like, whim might be. And millennials, one thing that I think defines us is that we change our minds often and quickly, and we, you know, we're always changing how we think about things. We can't, you know, we can't like the same band or the same brand of clothes for very long before it goes out of fashion. So
exactly. Hey, maybe we should define millennials there as well, too, if you just want to give us, you know, roughly the age limits that we're talking about.
Yeah, I think it's anyone born between 1980, I believe, is the lowest cutoff,
okay.
And then up until 1999, I believe,
okay.
In the 90s. So I'm on the older end of millennials. I'm 30 myself. So, but yeah, I just feel like it's a little bit foolish to let millennials or any, you know, young generation set the course for what the church should be.
Mm.
I think the church is something that has existed for 2,000 years. It's survived, you know, all manner of, you know, resistance from this corner or that corner, and it's not something that I think we need to just kind of look to the audience and see, okay, what does the audience want us to be? Let's change accordingly. What we should look to is Scripture, and what does that call us to be as the church? And so my article is basically saying, like, well, maybe instead of the church sitting the millennials down and asking them what they want the church to be, maybe the millennials should sit their older generation and people who have been around for a lot longer and ask them, you know, to feed wisdom into them, because, you know, younger people, we need that. We need someone to kind of give us wisdom rather than us be the ones to always say what we think we want. We're an entitled generation already. We feel like we need to be heard and that we have something to say. And in some cases we do, and there's value to that. But I just think there's a lot of hubris in kind of young people these days that they feel like they're entitled to to everything, and even to set the course of the church.
Mm-hmm. I put out on a Facebook post there this morning, I said that on the program today we'll discuss the importance of keeping the church uncool. Cool is something temporary, it's mutable, it's determined by culture. But the church is something that is to be based upon the eternal and the immutable truths of God's Word. Additionally, the church is to influence the culture, not to be influenced by the culture.
Right.
We're looking at the age-old issues of the church in the world versus the world in the church. And my guest today on the program will be Brett McCracken, author of the book Hipster Christianity and Gray Matters and so forth. And so, you know, maybe we should talk a little bit then about what does it mean to be cool? We've talked around it here a little bit, and I think we're getting the sense that it's something that is kind of transient and and stylish or whatever. But what let's get a working definition of what we mean by cool.
Yeah, I think the working definition that I use in my book Hipster Christianity is basically cool is something that is in fashion in the moment. It's a very trendy, ephemeral thing. It's usually something that has some sort of status, like a status symbol. Like you dress in a certain way, you act in a certain way, you basically fashion yourself in some sort of image that is going against the grain in a way. It's something new and different, and it's cool. People look at that, and they call it cool. But I think the fundamental characteristic of it is that it is necessarily ephemeral and always changing. And you know, something can only be cool for so long, and then it's out of fashion, and something else has to come along. And especially these days, I think the turnaround is ever more quick. Like the trends come and go ever more fast, and so it's hard for anyone, I think, to grasp what at any given moment is cool, because it's always changing so fast.
And I think along with, you know, the first idea being that there is this stylistic thing that we're trying to keep up with. And I've experienced that myself in a number of different ways. One way that I experienced that was I actually obtained some pews from a rather large church here in the Greenville area. They were redoing their entire sanctuary. Church seated a couple thousand people at least. And so I found out that they were going to be changing out the sanctuary. And so I went over there and we were able to obtain a number of pews from this particular church and some other furniture as well. But during the course of the conversation, the fellow I was asking, you know, why are you getting rid of these? They look really good, and you know, they look fine. Well, he said, well, you know, you can only keep with this style for only a few years, and then the style changes, and so we have to completely redo the entire sanctuary. To the tune of, it was probably $1 million or something, right? This overhaul. Because, you know, people, you know, you want to have a certain sense when they come in, and, you know, we want to stay up with the most current style. So we're redoing everything in here. And we do this, he's telling me, every few years in order to keep up with. And I thought, what a tremendous waste. I was glad to be the recipient of that waste. But so I got the pews really cheap. But I saw this. So that's one thing, that just trying to keep up with style. Right. The second thing is that some of the style changes, as apparently from Rachel's article, the style is to things that are more palatable to people, that are less offensive. And there's where the style's, you know, one issue.
Yeah.
But trying to remove offensive things when the gospel is inherently offensive, I think is a bigger issue. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely, that's correct. And another thing that I talk about in my Washington Post article is just the way that we've become so obsessed with how we're perceived. I feel like that's one of the real weak areas in evangelical church culture these days, is we are so worried about how does the culture perceive us. We look to, you know, every new statistic and research that comes out about, like, what non-believers think about Christians and what they wish Christians were. And I just think that it's not exactly healthy to obsess so much about how we're perceived, because we need to be confident in, you know, as long as we're seeking after Christ in a biblical fashion and trying to be a community of transformation or centered around the gospel, you know, that we should be confident in that, and it will be offensive. You know, that's what Scripture says, you know, and we're not to capitulate or cower to the whims and desires of the culture around us, because everything around us is changing and it's ephemeral. And you know, it would be terrible if we threw out the one thing that we have, which is this unchanging, transcendent truth of the gospel.
Mm. Yeah, the scriptures speak about the idea of to beware when all men think well of thee, you know, and this idea that we take our cues in the church from the unregenerate world around us.
Right.
As to the way the church should conduct itself or the mission or the message of the church, I think that that is, like you say, it's extremely telling as to who we're concerned about.
Right.
We seem to be more concerned about image and our, as you pointed out correctly, the perception of the world round about us, rather than, as the song had talked about, you know, for an audience of one.
Mm-hmm.
We should be looking to the Lord. What does he speak to us about in his word as to what the church should be doing and these types of things, and then script the church around that. And whether they hear or whether they forbear, then, you know, so be it.
Right.
We're still being faithful to the things of the Lord.
Right.
Is that the gist of what you're writing about in that article?
Yeah, exactly. And I think that, you know, ultimately we can blame the church, you know, so many times and in so many ways for why people are leaving or why they lose interest. But, you know, one thing I think we forget is ultimately it's on the person. You know, it's their choice. You know, they're deciding to leave or to be a part of a church. And the fact is churches are imperfect and, you know, we're always going to be fallen humans, and any given church is never going to have every single thing that a young person wants. But it shouldn't, and that shouldn't be what why we go or why we stay in a church. And if we decide to leave, it's our prerogative, and we shouldn't blame the church for not being this or not being that.
Mm-hmm. That's the other part of this trendy thing that's taking place as well, is it's become fashionable to bash the church.
Right.
It's become fashionable to say, well, we like Jesus, but we don't like the people that follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody likened it one time to, you know, having a friend come over and he likes to spend time with you, but, you know, the whole time he's spending time with you, he's bashing your wife.
Right.
And he's talking about, you know, what a wretch she is. And, you know, but I really enjoy coming over to watch the game with you,
mm-hmm.
You know, this type of thing. And
right.
So I think that there's something to that. We now saw all these books come out with that that type of message in it. You know, I get sent a ton of books from publishers, you know, have our guy on. And as soon as I see that in the title or in the subtitle or the media piece for it, I chuck it right in the trash, to tell you the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm tired of it, that, you know, this whole fashionable trend. And the reason why we're doing it again is because the world likes when we do it.
Mm-hmm.
As you were just talking about in your article, that when you see millennials leaving the church, you know, these things go viral. Why? Because there's a certain appeal to that in our society today.
Right.
You know, it's one of these moments the church is getting what's it got coming to it from all
right.
the things that we've said and done. And that's certainly extremely problematic, right?
Yeah, I don't think it's healthy for us as Christians to constantly be bashing ourselves and you know, publicly deprecating ourselves. And you know, sure, I think there's value in, you know, being authentic about our shortfalls, and, you know, we're not perfect and we're not pretending to be, and that's important, that we don't kind of put off this, you know, overconfident, like we have everything together, you know,
exactly.
message. But, you know, we also shouldn't go out of our way to say, oh, we're so terrible, and, you know, you guys are right, we are just awful, we're bigoted, we're hypocritical. I don't think that that's a good thing to be. And, you know, ultimately, as the church, we should just be striving to be what Christ has called us to be, and be a biblical community of love and transformation and discipleship. And, you know, ultimately, I think that is the sort of thing that people will be attracted to. That's what young people will come to and stay a part of.
Mm.
The trendy, like, cool, you know, the cool music and the flashy lights and the fog machines and all of that, like, that may draw someone in, you know, for a service or two, or they might stay for a few weeks, but I don't think that someone will stay at a church and really plug in as part of that community in the long term based on that superficial kind of style stuff. It's the substance of being a biblical, gospel-centered community of transformation that really is what people come to the church for, and it's why they stay.
Mm-hmm. And I think it was Marvin Olasky who termed this trend of self-depreciating statements, as you were just talking about, as self-hating evangelicals. Mm-hmm. And while you're absolutely right, and I'll give the disclaimer on a couple things that we mentioned. One, I talked about being offensive. We're not additionally offensive other than what is inherent in the We're not to be, I should say, additionally offensive than what is inherently involved in the gospel message itself. There's an inherent offensiveness. I mean, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, so he did it absolutely the way it was supposed to be done. He loved people with that pure love, and yet they crucified him.
Right.
So there is an inherent offense. We're not to add to that something else, you know, that from is of our own making or additional obstacles to the gospel. So
sure.
There's the disclaimer on that. And, of course, on the area of the way that we self-critiquing, you know, the church is always reforming, and judgment begins at the house of God, and there's a lot of self-examination that should take place. The line is, I think, the line is found that they are now using the self-hating evangelical things and statements in that are being used as an evangelistic strategy.
Mm-hmm.
These are being used to, you know, to say to the ungodly, see, we think the same way as you do. You know, these Christians are overbearing, and we don't like them either, even though we're one of them.
Right.
But we like Jesus. And
right.
So I think there's when you've crossed the line, when you're using
yeah.
it as a way to draw the lost, which, you know, this whole idea of drawing the lost as well. A lot of this is being done by reformed people. And I'm thinking, you guys should know better. You know, it's the Spirit of the living God that converts souls, that will regenerates hearts.
Mm.
And you are not going to be able to, by making the church look like a coffee house setting,
right.
You're not going to be able to take that heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. It is through the preaching of God's word and the power of prayer, asking God via the Holy Spirit of God to do that transforming work in the heart of sinners. That's how people come to Christ, not by having a cappuccino machine in the back. So what are we doing, you know, thinking we could script this whole thing?
Right.
I said a lot, but get you to comment on some of that if you'd like.
No, I just say a hearty amen to all of that. I totally agree, and I think the whole self-deprecation as evangelistic strategy is really sad, and it's, I mean, it just doesn't seem like a good thing to be trying to recruit people to Christianity by telling them, oh, you know, the church is, it's so awful, you know, don't bother with that, but just follow Jesus, and that's all you need. I mean, that is just inherently just unbiblical. I mean, with the Jesus is the head of the church. He's that we are the body of Christ. He is the head. You know, the church is an essential part of it. And I think, sure, like I said, there are imperfections, there's flaws. The churches are never going to be perfect. But rather than critique it and just be self-deprecating, we need to, like, be a part of it and love it and work, you know, to edify the community and make it better and help address those flaws. But ultimately, we can't just follow Jesus without the church, and we're leading people astray if we're recruiting them to that type of Christianity.
Mm. I think there's a couple of other inherently flawed ideas in this whole strategy as well. I think any time that we specifically target a certain group of people, and then we try to script the message to make it appealing to them, we've already started to go down the wrong path. When I was first saved, I was saved 17 years old. I had hitchhiked to California to join the Manson family. I mean,
oh, wow.
I was messed up. I mean, big time, right? I got saved, and I hadn't grown up in the church at all. I was Roman Catholic, and so I didn't know the gospel at all. And so I got, you know, the Lord gloriously saved my soul in spite of myself and so forth in Buffalo, New York. And so I started to go to Bible studies. I had never even heard of a concept of anything such as a youth group. I never heard the term youth group. I didn't know that there was such a thing as a Christian school that people could go to. I just was oblivious to all of those elements. And I can remember that sitting in the prayer meetings and the people next to me, I remember specifically in one prayer meeting that I attended on a regular basis, the woman who sat next to me was a 63-year-old grandmother. And it never crossed my mind that in some way we couldn't relate to each other. My only thought with people was, are you saved or unsaved? That was the basic question. Do you know Christ? If you know Christ, amen, then we're one in this whole thing. And I seriously, it never came across my mind until much later, until I found out that there was even discussions taking place this way. So that is one thing that I want to zero in here on a little bit more in our discussion. And the second thing is, I think the idea of defining success as whether or not these millennials will stay, I think we got to be careful here. Yeah. Again, success, again, is being faithful to God and to his word. If they stay, wonderful. We want them to stay. We want them to grow in the things of God. But if they decide, hey, you know, this isn't for me, whether they hear or whether they forbear, we remain faithful to the preaching and teaching of God's word. And our success is not defined by numbers. I always tell people, they ask something about our church, and I say, well, we're not in the book of Numbers. We're in the book of Acts. And we concentrate on, you know, what the Spirit of God through the word of God is doing and, you know, having us to speak about and preach in the services. And that's where we pray that our focus will stay and not upon what's going on with men. Brett, we're going to take a quick commercial break. I'll get you to respond to a couple of those things, and we'll slowly hear turn towards a discussion about your most recent book, make a transition. That was the word I was looking for. A transition to your new book here as soon as we come back from the break as well. Let me tell our listening audience, we're speaking with Brett McCracken. He's a Los Angeles-based journalist. He's the author of a very well-known book called Hipster Christianity, and now he's written a new book as well, and we'll talk to him about his new book called Gray Matters when we come back from the break. Stay tuned. You won't want to miss it.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Jackie's comfortable world was shaken when she received a phone call that her son Jason had been arrested in a killing. Where's God and what's he doing? How do you find peace? Well, these were the questions that raced through her mind. So join me, Larry Wood, your host, when Jackie Carpenter tells her story of hope and a miracle this Friday at 11:30 on Christian Talk 660, 92.9 FM on Peace Talk, your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace.
Hi, I'm Sarah Lampman from Ligonier Connect. I hope you are enjoying some of the great teaching here on RefNet. If you'd like to increase your faith by studying the scriptures and interacting with other believers who desire the same, Ligonier Connect may be for you. It's an online learning community that you can experience whenever is convenient for you. You can access the courses on your computer, tablet, or smartphone. Watch lectures from trusted teachers like R.C. Sproul, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Stephen Lawson, R.C. Sproul Jr., Stephen Nichols, and others. Engage in discussions with your fellow classmates by sharing your thoughts, answering their questions, or asking your own. There is so much opportunity to grow in your knowledge of God's Word. In fact, there are more than 45 courses to choose from. So give it a try. Join the over 12,000 other Christians who are learning together. It's only $9 a month, and you can cancel anytime. Go to ligonier.org/connect to learn more.
When B&C Cleaners open, they promise their customers quality and convenience with a friendly and knowledgeable staff without taking them to the cleaners on price. And today, B&C Cleaners is still satisfying customers, carrying through with that promise. They have two convenient locations to serve you. They have been located in Greenville on Wade Hampton Boulevard at Church Street since 1959. In Simpsonville, they are at Hillcrest Cleaners behind Coach House Restaurant. It's time to switch to B&C Cleaners.
church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued.
Oh, I love that song. I could actually just allow it to play all the way out. I love that song because I love the Lord who bought the church, and I love the church. I love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. With all of her warts and blemishes that she has now here upon the face of the earth, but one day will be that spotless bride standing in all of the elements, not just in the fact that the she's spotless now in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for her, but in reality, when she stands before Almighty God, she'll be that spotless bride as well. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and what happens to the church of Christ when she decides she wants to be cool, that she wants to be relevant or hip or more palatable and more trendy in the church today, and feels, or in the world today, I should say, and feels that this is something that is necessary in order to draw people to the church to be this way. That's basically what we're talking about today. We're talking with author Brett McCracken about his books. He's written a couple of books that deal with this subject. He wrote a book called Hipster Christianity, and that came out in 2010. I was reading, there was a review of that out on Together for the Gospel, and Brett took a beating out there in that. I think he took a beating in the review itself, but he also took a beating in some of the comments that were made about that review as well. I didn't agree with it at all. I thought he did a good job of articulating what was something that is problematic in the church today. Well, he's got a new book out now, and the new book is entitled Gray Matters, Navigating the Space Between Legalism and Liberty. It's published by Baker Publishing Group. That's www.bakerpublishinggroup.com. You can go out to their website about see how you can get a copy of that book. Or better yet, I'm giving away a couple copies on the program today. So I've got email up and running. Email is kttradio@gmail.com. Shoot me a quick email to that email address, and I'd be happy to put you into consideration here to draw a couple of names to win the book. We'll mail the book directly to your house, courtesy of the folks there at Baker Publishing. You can also call into the broadcast as well if you got a quick question or comment about the subject we're talking about today, the subject being about whether the church should remain uncool. And if you've got a question or comment about that, you can call in toll-free number 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Brett, just before the break, I had made a couple of comments about the idea about targeting a certain group, and then also about defining our success, whether or not that targeted group then comes to the church and remains in the church. Is that a little bit dangerous to take that view as well?
Yeah, I think on the first point of targeting different different groups, age, demographics, or whatever. I think that's unfortunate because one of the beautiful things about church is that it does bring together so many different types of people, young, old, different ethnicities, different cultures, different backgrounds. It's really one of the only places in our world where you can experience that and be part of such a diverse community. So anytime churches make a decision to, we're going to focus on the 20-somethings or we're going to focus on this other demographic, I just feel like that's a little bit sad because it strips the church of that inherent strength, which is that it appeals to everyone. There's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor, there's such this leveling force that is the church where everyone is welcome, everyone is together and unified by this common goal. So I think that part's unfortunate. And yeah, you're right. Whenever churches start measuring their success based on, like, how many young people are in our congregation or whatever, it does, I think it distracts from, the evaluation of, well, are we being a gospel-centered, a biblical community? That's the most important thing. And the fact is young people will leave, and I think it's true of every generation that young people a lot of times do kind of stray away from the church, but a lot of times it's just a temporary thing, and chances are they'll come back eventually when they kind of realize their own, narcissism or hubris that led them away, and mm-hmm. they'll see more clearly the value of it and the need for it in their life, and they might come back. Mm-hmm. So I don't think we need to get all up in arms about losing sleep over whether or not we have huge amounts of young people or not in our churches.
I've had a number of guests on that have posited the reason why young people are leaving the church in a number of different areas. When I spoke to Ken Ham about that subject, he wrote a book about Already Gone, was the title of the book. Mm. And he said, basically, if I could sum up, I would say that his point was that they're leaving because of the lack of apologetic training, that they're being told this is what we believe as a church, but not why we believe it. So he felt that a way to combat that was by doing better on apologetic training, by actually talking about, why do we believe Darwinian philosophy is wrong versus creationism and so forth. I've had other folks on the program just recently that posited the problem as being with the fathers, with the parents in the church, and that that they weren't taking an active enough role in the life of their young people and really transferring the faith, if you will, that I understand there's problems with that concept, but the idea of passing along what we believe in our families and, the fathers having an active role in that. So, Scott Brown or somebody from the Family Integrated Church movement would probably say, that's closer to what the problem is. So I think the jury is out on exactly, that there may be a group, a coalition of reasons why right. young people leave, and not just, that we don't, again, back to that cappuccino machine. I like coffee, too. I don't know why I'm picking on a cappuccino machine. I like cappuccinos.
Me, too. So. It's my drink of choice.
What about the idea, though, that the church has its own culture? Tabidi Anyabwile, in one of his books, in one of his messages, I think it might have been at Ligonier's Conference, but I think it was him that I heard talking about that the church has its own unique culture, and that culture within the Church of Jesus Christ transcends all cultures. So we don't need to bring in, we look in our congregation, we go, hey, we got people of African-American heritage, so now we've got to build in that culture into our services. Or we've got people from that are Irish, so now we've got to build in some sort of that culture into our thing. And he was saying, no, the church is its own culture, and it transcends all of that. What do you think?
Mm. Yeah, I think I actually heard Sabidi give that address at Together for the Gospel a couple of years ago. But yeah, I think there's some merit to that idea that the church is its own unique entity, and it does kind of, it includes all sorts of other cultures, but it does become its own culture as well. And I think I would be careful to say that it doesn't remove each of our own individual backgrounds and cultures and perspectives, but
right.
it kind of brings them in a beautiful tapestry, weaving them together in this one new transcendent community that is the church, that is really the one everlasting community that will remain when all other human entities and communities fade away.
Amen. I think so too. And you've referred to that a couple of times about the mosaic element of the church, and that's so true. And if we just are faithful to the preaching of the gospel, I think that happens quite naturally.
Yes.
I have people of different, I pastor a church here, small church, less than 100 people, but the church is made up of people from various backgrounds and various ages and so forth. And, you know, we've committed ourselves just to the expository preaching of God's word, and we don't specifically target or, you know, trying to craft the church into a certain demographic or a certain image or whatever. We're just trying to faithfully preach God's word, which is a difficult task with the pressures that are upon us. I don't want to make it out like that's, you know, that's a piece of cake. There's a lot of pressures put upon the pastor and upon the congregations to capitulate on that
right.
and to do something different. Well, Brett, let's ask, how does your book then, Gray Matters? Tell us, first of all, what that book is about, and then I want to see how would it relate to this particular subject that we're talking about today.
Yeah, it's kind of a little bit of a sequel or follow-up to Hipster Christianity, my first book, in the sense that, you know, both of my books are about how Christians relate to culture and how we kind of, because we've been so perception oriented, perception obsessed, I think there's a lot of talk in evangelicalism about, you know, what is our proper relationship or posture towards culture? What should that be? Should we just look and act and consume culture just like everyone else in the world, or should we be kind of more separatist and go hide away in a little community out in the countryside and just not have any relationship with culture at all?
Mm.
So I think that this book, Gray Matters, is trying to navigate a little the middle ground between those two extremes of the far kind of legalistic extreme, where it is about separating from culture and fearing it and not wanting it to taint or infect our Christian life, that being the one extreme, and then the other extreme, which is kind of like the younger Christians, the hipster Christianity movement, which is reacting so much against the legalism that now they're swinging to the other extreme of liberty, where they consume culture recklessly and thoughtlessly, just like anyone else in the world, and you can't really even distinguish a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. And I think that's also problematic and an unfortunate place to be in terms of how we as Christians relate to culture. So I wrote Gray Matters as kind of like a toolbox, a resource for us to think about how we can approach culture in a more thoughtful, helpful, God-honoring way.
Hmm. Yeah, it sounds very interesting. I'm reading through it right now, and I'm finding it basically dealing with the subject of discernment.
Yep.
And if we see something taking place among the younger Christian crowd, it seems to be that they are indiscriminately and promiscuously embracing the culture rather than doing it with a sense of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
And I do find, as you rightly articulated there just a few moments ago, that a lot of times these are folks that have come out of fundamentalism. And, you know, I count myself as a fundamentalist from the standpoint of the fundamentals of the faith,
mm-hmm.
but I don't count myself a fundamentalist from what fundamentalism became.
Right.
It became something that was problematic.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm talking about when I talk about fundamentalism. And a lot of these guys, because they've come out of some sort of a background that way, they then seem to throw off all restraint. And, you know, they come out. I went to the Together for the Gospel and the Gospel Coalition meetings and that. And, you know, sometimes they'd come out of the meeting, go down the street, and then they're sitting in the bars and they're lighting up cigars. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they're jamming to the latest, whatever's trendy at that moment. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, you know, really?
Yeah.
You know, to me, it was annoying and obnoxious. Yeah. And I didn't see how this related to holiness.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that holiness is definitely like one of the things that I talk about in the book, and how I fear that my younger generation of Christians, in our efforts to embrace our liberty and to kind of lose some of the baggage of fundamentalism that people have with regard to evangelicalism, we've lost a sense of holiness, and we've lost a sense of what does it mean to be set apart and to be salt and light in the world. When we talk and drink and look and eat just like everyone else in the world, where does the mission, where does our witness come in when we're called to be set apart from the world? So that was definitely one of the things that led me to write the book. And I think you're absolutely right. When I've seen that same thing happen with young Christians who they go to church, and then the next minute they're at a bar and they're drinking or smoking, and I just wonder about, you know, where's the integration here with your worshiping God, but then are you consuming in a way that's totally divorced from your faith? And what I talk about in Gray Matters is that it should be more integrated than that. We should interact with culture and all these beautiful things that God has created in a way that's integrated with our faith, rather than something totally separate that we just, you know, do for fun on the weekends.
And again, one of the issues with it was that they seem to be flaunting that liberty.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes doing it not even because maybe they want to do it, or they've thought through the issues and wrestled with it and come down on that side of the
right.
the debate, you know, whether they should drink alcohol or whether it's okay to, you know, light up the cigar or these types of things. Not that they have pored over this scripturally and evaluated what's there,
right.
But it seems to be almost a flaunting, you know, I can do this, and if I do this, I am a Christian. I am a Christian, and I do this.
Yeah.
You know, that type of mentality. And that, again, is where the problem comes in.
Right. And
so that's what I see, is just this overbearing flaunting of it and embracing of it. You know, it's also come out, I think, a little bit in some of the theology now, which was a little bit more disconcerting. You know, we've got all this discussion now about grace versus the imperatives that we find in Scripture, the indicatives versus the imperatives and so forth. And I think it's, you know, it's a little bit more deep-seated now that it's coming out in theology, and it's coming out in separate conferences within Christianity now. So the people that are involved in the liberate, you know, that, hey, I'm liberated from any sort of restraint on me, there's actually now entire conferences that are geared for these folks. And I think there's another group of folks that have now started to address that within Reform circles anyways, and to look at this issue more fully. So where does your book come down then on these issues? What needs to be done?
Yeah, I mean, I think part, one of the overarching ideas in the book is that there isn't like a black or white answer for in a lot of these cases. It's really just about being discerning and being critical thinkers with each individual area of culture and, you know, your context, your community, like where you are, that should play a role in your decision with how you consume culture. So the book is more about just giving tools and bringing scripture in and helping us think more wisely about culture. There's different sections of the book on different areas, movies, music, alcohol, all of these different thorny kind of complex issues that have been, you know, a little bit hard for Christians to wrestle with in the past. So it's just mainly just a resource, I think, for people to think more critically and discerningly, and to take Paul's words in 1 Corinthians about everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. We need to really think about that when we're consuming culture. You know, we may have a liberty to do all these things, and there may not be, you know, clear scriptural indicative to not do it, but we have to think, well, in light of the broader picture of what Scripture calls us to be and the Christ-like holiness we're called to, you know, maybe this is possible, but it isn't beneficial for us. So that's the sort of discernment that I think we need to bring to bear on our decisions when it comes to culture.
Amen. I think that, you know, typically the question seems to be with people, can I do this particular activity and still be a Christian? And I think that that is absolutely the wrong question.
Right.
And I get that a lot as a pastor. You know, I get a young person asking me, you know, can I still do this and be a Christian?
Right.
And I always say, you know, wrong question.
Yeah.
The right question is, will this particular activity bring me closer to Christ?
Yeah.
Will this make me more like Christ? You know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Is this going to enable me to glorify God in a greater way and enjoy him forever? Or is this something else? If it at any time, there's a lot of things that if it is if it is defined as being sinful in the Scripture, it immediately should be rejected.
Right.
And if it's one of these other, as your book says, gray areas, then that's the question we need to ask. How is this going to increase my love for Christ, my love for God, and my love for others? And if it doesn't do that, then leave it alone.
Amen. Yeah, that, it all comes down to that, I think. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, Brett, we really appreciate your thoughts. As I mentioned, I thought you took quite a beating out on some of those websites for your defining of hipster Christianity and your exposing it and opposing it. But I commend you. I think that you've done an excellent job of looking at these issues and talking about them and bringing them out, you know, so that it's something that we can compare with the Word of God and see what the Word of God actually has to say about them. So I appreciate the work that you've done on both of these two books that I've mentioned here. I know you've written others as well. And we really appreciate you taking the time out to talk with us today on the program.
Thank you so much for having me, Kevin.
Okay, thanks again. That was Brett McCracken, and as I talked about during the broadcast, Brett has written, first of all, a rebuttal of an article that was posted out on CNN, their BeliefNet post. And that article was written by Rachel Held Evans. And you have to read the article for yourself. You know, I think a lot of Christians at first glance, you know, saw it and thought, you know, yeah, well, that's true. We want to draw young people into the church. We've got to do certain things. But I think as you looked at it, if people look at it a little bit more discriminatingly and they look at what's actually being said, they'll see that there are big problems with that article. Brett then wrote an article called How to Keep Millennials in the Church? Let's Keep Church Uncool. And that was published in the Washington Post on July 31st. And so you can go out to the Washington Post blogs in order to find out that. I've also linked to these on my blog out on sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth. So you can just click on the links out there. We're also talking to Brett today about his latest book called Gray Matters. The subtitle is Navigating the Space Between Legalism and Liberty, and that's published by Baker Publishing Group. That's www.bakerpublishinggroup.com. You can go out there to his to that website and find out how you can get a copy of that, and it'll explain to you. It's got a good little section there explaining to you exactly what the book is about, and then you can judge from there. And he deals with a number of important issues. As I mentioned throughout the broadcast, what we should be doing as believers is we should be seeking to remain faithful to what the Word of God tells us we should be doing, not capitulating to the culture. The culture is always going to have a different view as to what we should be doing, how we should be conducting ourselves in the church, what the message of the church should be, and so forth. So we can't take our cues from culture. We need to take our cues from Christ. He is the head of the church. This is his church. And so we should look to him as to what we should be doing. And then on the second issue, where we think about these gray issues, we should be looking at how we can glorify Christ. Remember this, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you next time, right here.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and also on FM 92.9.